The word of God, which we consider this morning, comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25. It's a parable you're all very familiar with. The parable, the hymn we just sang is, or the hymn is based on the parable. The parable's not based on the hymn, of course. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, unless there will not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We begin with a few notes, overall general notes, understanding the parable, the important parts of the parable. We begin here, of course, with 10 virgins and 10 brides. They're the ones who are chosen to, you know, marry the groom. Some people try to say, "Oh, they're not really, you know, brides. Jesus, we don't want to, you know, promote the idea of polygamy, one groom and many, many brides." But of course, it's a parable. The Lord isn't saying that this is what our weddings should be like. Of course not. But he's just using it as an example to make a point. So yeah, we have 10 brides. They're all there to get married. It's their wedding day, a wonderful day for them. And the groom is delayed. We're not told why he was delayed. That, of course, doesn't matter. But the fact that he is delayed is very important, because that really brings out the difference between the wise and the foolish, doesn't it? It's not as if the foolish don't bring lamps. It's not as if they don't have oil. They do bring oil in the lamp itself. They do bring lamps. They're prepared for what they assume is going to be a short period of time. Like, "Oh yeah, the groom will be here in an hour. There's plenty of oil for there." The problem is, they're not prepared for the unexpected. And that's what shows their foolishness. We're going to come back to that point. So anyway, they don't bring enough oil. The groom arrives, and it's time to go in, but their lamps are run out. And immediately, of course, they ask for help from those who have more oil. And the wise say, "No, we're not going to help you." And again, some people might say, "Well, that's kind of an unchristian attitude. Why wouldn't you, you know, give the others a little bit of your oil? You don't need all of it. Shouldn't we as Christians help them out?" And again, of course, in a real life example, sure, you know, we'd help them out with the oil. But it's a parable, right? The Lord's using it to promote spiritual truths. And the point he's trying to drive home there is that on that last day, that great day of judgment, we're not going to be able to help out those who aren't ready. Those who have faith in Jesus will go in, and those who don't won't. And we can't give some of our faith to another. And so that detail is in the text for that reason. And sure enough, those who are ready, those who are wise, go in, and the Lord shuts the door. And the others come, and it's too late, and they are not allowed entrance. I've told you a few times before, I'm sure you remember, that when you're dealing with a parable, it's always important to look and watch for that point in which something absurd happens. And here we've got it. Think of how absurd this is. Imagine if we were having a wedding here, and the groom's standing up here, and the bride is in the back, you know, getting ready, and the groom's watching his watch, and oh, it's 4 o'clock. No, she's not ready. We're not getting married. That's it. And that would be a pretty silly thing to do, just because she's maybe 20 seconds late or something. Many of you probably wouldn't be married if your husband did that, huh? Or maybe the other way around. Maybe it's the husbands who are the ones who are late. By every human standard, that's absurd. And even putting it into a spiritual realm, many people would say that's just unloving and mean of God to just shut the door because they're not quite ready. But the Lord makes sure in this parable that we know in no uncertain terms that close enough isn't good enough. Almost isn't going to get us into heaven. If you're late by even a little bit, that door is shut. Those who are in Jesus, when the Lord returns, will go in, and those who are not, will not. There is only one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. You're either ready or you aren't. It reminds us of the story of the flood, doesn't it? There we had very much the same situation. The Lord waited in His grace and His mercy. He waited 120 years. He warned people over and over again. The judgment is coming. The condemnation is coming. He provided the ark. If anyone had listened to Noah, if anyone had believed the condemnation was real, at any point in that 120 years, they could have gone to Noah. They could have said, let us come into the ark. They could have entered the ark with Noah and been saved. But on the day when the rain began, the Lord shut the door of the ark. And from then on, no one could enter. I guarantee you there were people standing outside that ark pounding on that door once the water started rising and crying out. But Noah couldn't open the door, and the Lord wouldn't. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He calls us to repentance. He waits, even though our sinfulness piles up around us. But on the day of judgment, the door will be shut. And so this last point of the parable points us back to that first question of the difference between the wise and the foolish. The last point of the parable, bringing that law, bringing that condemnation of the Lord, reminds us just how important it is to answer the question, what is the difference between those who are prepared and those who are not? That's the crux of the matter. Are we wise and prepared? Are we foolish and unprepared? What is the oil? What is the lamp? What makes one prepared? This is the central driving question of the whole parable, and yet the parable doesn't answer it. The parable is a very strict warning to be ready, to be prepared, but the parable itself does not tell us how to be prepared. We have to go to the rest of the Scripture for that. And this is not abnormal in Jesus' parables. Remember, He specifically told us that He often taught in parables so that hearing they may not understand. He often taught in parables so that those who know what's going on, those who know the rest of Scripture, they will understand. But those who refuse to listen to God's Word, they're not going to get it. So we go to the rest of Scripture. What is the oil? What is the lamp that makes one prepared? And that's okay that we have to go to the rest of Scripture, because it's not something that's hard to find. It's not hidden in the deep recesses of Scripture. It's quite plain, written all over Scripture, the just shall live by faith. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. By faith you are saved, and that not of yourself. The Scripture is clear and unequivocal. The lamp, the burning lamp, is faith in Christ Jesus. Those who live in faith, those who have that light, they are the ones who are prepared. They are the ones who will go in and rejoice when the Lord returns. And the ones who don't have faith, they are the foolish. They are the ones left on the outside. But this leaves one more question. And notice how we're circling deeper and deeper in the parable to the really important matters, to really the heart of the question. The lamp, the burning lamp, the flame, is faith. What is the oil that feeds the faith? Once again, we go to Scripture, and once again, Scripture is unequivocal, quite clear. The oil is what we call the means of grace. The gospel in word and sacrament. There's a very beautiful picture of this in the book of Zechariah, which we didn't have as our Old Testament Scripture reading today, but maybe it would have been a good idea to have it. In any case, in Zechariah chapter 4, and then the picture is again repeated in Revelation chapter 11, Zechariah sees a vision of two olive trees. And from the two olive trees are coming two pipes, and the pipes feed into seven lampstands. And the seven lampstands represent the faith of God's people. And the olive trees are feeding those lamps with that olive oil. And Zechariah says to the Lord, he's seeing the vision, he says, "What are these two trees that feed the faith of your people?" And the Lord says, "These are my two anointed ones." You think back to the Old Testament, those who were anointed by the Lord, chosen specifically for the job that he had given them, well, there were actually three. The king was one, but that's not who the Lord's talking about here. The king's business was earthly. He's talking about those whose business is spiritual. And so we're left with two, the priest, the high priest especially, and the prophet. And notice how the priest, his job was the sacrifices, and the prophet, his job was the word of God. And so in the Old Testament, the two things that fed the faith of God's people, the sacrifices that looked forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make, the sacrifice of the sheep that reminded people of the forgiveness of their sins, and the preaching of the word. Now, the Old Testament church, they didn't use the word church, but we can, you know. The Old Testament church was a sacrificial church, right? That was the heart and soul of their worship, was that sacrifice that looked forward to the coming of Christ, because the sacrifice of the killing of sheep couldn't forgive sins by itself, of course not. But the death of Jesus did, and the promises of God then that attached that sacrifice to the one great sacrifice of Jesus Christ meant that the sins of the people were truly forgiven before the Lord through that gift of sacrifice that he gave to them. And so that sacrifice was central to their worship. They were a sacrificial church. But we, however, are a sacramental church. The sacrifice looked ahead, the sacraments look back. But they serve the same purpose of, number one, reminding us of what Jesus did, and then, number two, actually giving that gift of the forgiveness of sins through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so the two olive trees in the New Testament are the sacraments and the Word of God, through which the people of God are fed and nourished. And it is those who live in the Word and the sacraments who are the wise, who have plenty of oil ready and waiting for the Lord's return. And it is those who despise the Word and sacrament who are not ready. And what do we mean when we say despise the Word? Well, I'm sure if you're anything like me, you know, you have dressers full of clothes, maybe overflowing your dresser into boxes and other things. And a lot of those clothes end up on the floor at some point. Maybe they get stepped on, especially if they're dirty. You know, it's just a pair of jeans. Not too worried about it. But the thing that doesn't end up on the floor, at least the thing that doesn't end up on the floor, are my suits, right? You're not going to throw those on the floor and let them get stepped on. Because you know they're more valuable. You know they'll get ruined. They're more important to you. That's what we're talking about here. Despising the Word of God doesn't mean you preach sermons against God on the street corner. It means you leave it laying around on the floor as something that's not important to you. It doesn't really matter. Okay, I kind of know that. It's all right. It's not central to my life. Those are the foolish ones who despise God's word. And what happens as that oil runs out? The faith dwindles and dies without them even realizing it. So which am I? Am I wise or am I foolish? In such a parable, with such a lesson from, such a warning from God in front of us, it's very easy to start thinking of terms of us and them. They are the foolish. Look, they don't even come to church. I'm here in church. Right? Clearly I'm wise. I'm here to get some of that oil. But Jesus, through these parables and through most of Scripture, is not asking us to pass judgment on others. That's not the point. That's not his point. He's warning us. He's telling us to look at our own hearts. Are we wise or are we foolish? It's not me wise, him foolish. Instead, the Word of God shows us that I foolish, Jesus wise. How many of these sentences apply to you? I don't always like getting up every Sunday. I'd rather just stay in bed. I don't think I need to bother starting my day with prayer and Bible study. You know, I went to church last Sunday. That's good enough for the week. I often forget to make devotion and prayer a central part of the life of my family, thinking I already have enough or I have too much other stuff to do. I think, well, I was confirmed. I already know all that stuff, so I'm good to go. Or I think that a church with fun songs and that emotionally lifts me up and makes me feel better is more important than a church, a liturgical church, focused on the Word and the sacraments. I think giving back to the community and doing good works is what really makes me a good Christian. I think to some degree we can all see some of ourselves and some of the foolishness of those foolish virgins in those statements. Christ is the wise virgin who knows how weak and foolish we are and therefore gives us the Word and the sacraments in order to make our faith strong and vibrant. I am the foolish one. Now remember, the foolishness of the foolish virgin is, again, remember, it's not that she doesn't believe. It's not that she doesn't use God's Word. She does. She comes to the wedding with faith. She comes prepared for the wedding with oil in the lamp. The foolishness of the foolish virgin is that she thinks she can get by with only the bare minimum. Well, the groom will be here in an hour. Here's enough oil for an hour. I'm good to go. And so when the groom is late, just a little bit, the oil runs out and the faith dies. How often don't we feel like, well, I went to church on Sunday, got that checked off my to-do list. I've done my duty to God. Just getting by on the bare minimum instead of rejoicing in the wonderful gift that the Lord has given to us. Going back to what I've said about parables before, remember I mentioned a few times that you look for that point of absurdity. And normally when you find that point of absurdity, you see the grace and mercy of our Lord. 9 times out of 10, that's true, but this parable is the exception. In this parable, that point of absurdity that the Lord shuts the door on those who are late, it's really all law. It's really a great warning about His justice and His condemnation on the sinfulness of man. And yet, though the parable might be mostly law on the surface, dig a little bit, scratch it just a little, start asking questions. What is the Lord really trying to teach us here? And once again, the grace, the mercy, the gospel of our Savior shines forth like a supernova in the darkness of our sin, doesn't it? Because, yes, even though I am the foolish one, Jesus still gives me that oil. Even though we are the sinners, Jesus gives us these wonderful, in His mercy and His grace, He gives us these wonderful gifts of His Word and His sacraments to remind us of the forgiveness of our sins, to restore and build up that faith in us again. Sometimes children's songs are the best, aren't they? The simplest and really straight to the point. And the one that I was reminding the kids of this morning is no exception. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Listen to those words. We don't sing, I'm going to go out and get oil. I'm going to fill myself up with the oil. I'm going to do this, and then I'll prove that I'm wise, and I'll be ready for Jesus' return. That's not what we sing. We sing, You, Lord, it's a prayer to God that He, in His grace and mercy, would fill us with the oil that we need until the break of day. Fill us with that oil through the darkness of this evil and sinful world until that glorious morning of His return. And then the song continues, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. After having prayed for that oil, the song bursts out in a joyful song of thanksgiving because we know, and whoever wrote that song knows, that the Lord has answered our prayers and has filled us with that oil of His grace, with that oil of His Word and His sacraments, so that we might be ready. And even the background picture. Oftentimes, when we look at this parable, we focus on the wise and the foolish virgins. But what's the setting? What's the background? Where is it that they're going? They're going to their wedding. And the Lord always uses, in every parable in which He talks about the day of judgment, well, almost always. I guess I can think of one or two that don't. But almost every parable in which He talks about His second coming, He uses that picture of a wedding feast. Why? Because our wedding is the most joyful, happiest moment of our life. That time when the Lord gives us a companion to be with us for the rest of our life. It's the greatest gift, it's the greatest earthly gift the Lord could ever give us. Of course, the sinful world has made a mockery of His marriage, and so often it's not such a great and joyful event for them. But for those of us who know what marriage is and rejoice, and even for us sometimes afterwards, right, because of our sin, it doesn't always go smoothly, but still, recognize what a joyful, what an amazing gift this is. And the Lord uses that as a picture for our day of His return. For those of us who are filled with that grace and mercy, are filled with that Word of God by His grace, it's going to be a wonderful and joyful day. Not something we look forward to in terror, but something we look forward to in joy as the Lord prepares us through His means of grace. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.